given that morning to the ladies that were there at the tomb. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Past tense. "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying." So how wonderful it is to gather this morning to celebrate that hope we have because of the very fact he is risen. I know a lot of Christendom seems to focus on Christmas. But if you ever go to a race, are you more excited at the beginning of the race or at the end of the race? The end. The resurrection is what it's about. Well, I know that today is more commonly referred to as Easter, but I don't really think that's the best name for it. That's why you always refer to it as Resurrection Day. Now, the name Easter actually arises, from the Teutonic spring goddess to whom sacrifices were offered in April. Now, how did that get attached to Resurrection Day? Well, it goes back in history to the translators, the King James Version of the Scriptures, and they took the Greek term to Pascha, meaning the Passover, and they translated it correctly every time it occurred except once, and that's in Acts 12:4, probably because both pastor and what they would celebrate in traditionally in England, Easter, came at the same time. Tragically named Easter stuck. The English word for that period of the year ended up being tied in with Passover, and since Christ's resurrection is tied in with Passover, the two terms became overlapping. And so that eventually within England, the term Easter replaced Passover and then became a celebration among Christians as the period in which Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, that may sound a little nitpicky. I understand that. And yet, it's the small things that often obscure truth. And we need to be very careful. In this case, Easter has obscured the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I brought a little friend with me. There he is. This little guy. I don't know. He doesn't look like Bugs because Bugs is gray. Maybe he's Roger or something else. Now, the Easter Bunny was not created as an attack upon Christianity. There's no question about that. And many Christians over the, really I have to say centuries, have participated in this guy and that a rabbit can lay eggs. And it's a mythology that has certainly been continuing to develop. My family did that when I was a kid, and since I love candy and I especially love chocolate, I thought Easter was great. Wonderful. Get those fudge nut chocolate eggs. Just wow. Easter was great. Now, what you want to do with this guy is between you and the Lord. But I do want to give you a bit of a challenge this morning. And let's see if I can do this correctly. There we go. We're going to deflate him a bit. Hear it? There we go. He'll be back. Yeah, someone will blow him up. In an English dictionary, you'll still find that Easter is defined as the celebration, Christian celebration of the Lord's resurrection. But the Easter Bunny himself has certainly been taking on more meaning. As our nation has turned more towards secularism, we find that Easter is more and more tied in, really with, I'd have to say, the pagan celebration of spring, and not the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have gathered to give praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. because he is risen from the dead. We have not gathered to praise a mythical rabbit that brings eggs and chocolate. Chocolate's okay. I don't think I'm overreacting. You see, the danger manifests itself all around us. Many of your children had this last week off of school. Did they call it Easter break, or was it spring vacation? Some of them did not have this last week off. They had a different week off, or they have a week coming. It's not even tied in with the celebration of the resurrection of Christ anymore. As you were out shopping this week, did you see any signs that said, "Hallelujah, Jesus is risen"? I bet you saw a lot of bunnies and chicks and springtime decorations, though. People spend a lot of money on Easter paraphernalia. I took the time and looked at the websites for Party City, Walmart, Target, and Kmart, looking for Easter decorations. So that's even letting them designate. What do they consider an Easter decoration? And hundreds of items on those pages from all those stores. Bunnies, chicks, all sorts of things with a spring theme. Out of all those things, I found one package of religious cutouts and a bookmark at Walmart that had anything to do with the resurrection of Christ. That's it. Two items. How bad is it? I went to Hobby Lobby website. Surely they're going to get it right. Their advertising is good. 438 items are listed under Easter decorations. Of those, 9 actually had something to do with Jesus' resurrection. So you see where my concerns lie. I don't think I'm overreacting. Now, in saying all this, I am not suggesting that you go home and throw away your Easter bunnies. Eat the chocolate ones. I am not saying get rid of spring decorations. But I am challenging in strong terms. Be very careful what you do, lest you start confusing paganism and Christianity. Because Easter is returning to its roots as a pagan celebration of the arrival of spring. Do not obscure in any way the true reason why we celebrate today, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the pivotal point in human history. Don't obscure it with Easter, the pagan festival of spring and fertility. I believe that dishonors our Lord. Now again, just to be clear here, I'm not saying get rid of your springtime decorations. Those of you who know me know spring is my favorite month. I get anxious in February. Are my crocus going to come up? Okay, it gets to March. Are the daffodils going to come up? And this year I'm thrilled. Not only did I not spend any time in the snowplow, which is a real good thing, but my daffodils are up a month earlier than last year. That's wonderful. I love it. I love seeing the flowers. I like planting my garden. You and I should give thanks to God for his faithfulness in bringing about every single season, his continued provision for everything we need in life, that we have eyes to see the beauty of what he has around us, ears to hear birds singing, tongues that can taste the foods that we will use in celebration. All those things. So please, do decorate your homes. Make them beautiful as spring comes on. Just be very careful. Peter Cottontail, great. Other bunnies, great. Be careful of Easter Bunny. Do not let that mythical rabbit end up in any way moving you away from the celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. That is pivotal for us. Don't confuse things. Make the distinctions. And I guarantee you, there is much more joy in celebrating Jesus Christ, his resurrection, the hope that it gives us for where we're going in the future, than it is about a mythical rabbit that does something impossible. Colored speckled eggs. Yeah, right. Okay. You know, even as a kid, I figured that something was wrong there. Chickens lay eggs. Now for my subject this morning. There really can be no greater joy than celebrating the hope we have because of Christ, what he has done, and that is in the resurrection. The resurrection is the proof that the bondage to sin has been broken. And that's what I want to talk about today. We no longer have to be subjects to Satan. We don't have to be in bondage to sin, as Romans 6 talks about. We have been given a freedom, a new master to walk in righteousness with our God. Let me illustrate the joy that comes with having the bondage of sin broken. My brother's done quite a bit of family history research. It turns out one of my great-great-great-grandfathers arrived at Jamestown in 1617. Nothing indicates he came as a gentleman. That means he came as an indentured servant. And as most in that period of time, it's supposed to be 7 years, they always found ways to extend this. Also found that several relatives arrived in similar situations in New England in the 1620s and 30s. They didn't come except in debt. Had to be worked off with indentured servitude. Now, some of you have ancestors that arrived in America as perpetual slaves, and they had little to no hope of gaining freedom. Let me ask you, how excited do you think those who had been slaves would be about the coming of spring compared to having the shackles taken off and they're free? Now, I'm sure they'd still like spring, but would there really be any comparison between the two? What sort of things do you think they might want to do in celebration of that freedom? What honor do you think they would give to whoever it was that actually bestowed upon them, purchased that freedom for them? What chance would there be for some cutesy mythology that honors something else or place the importance of that freedom? I think you get my point. Don't let something else mask what we have in Christ. The world doesn't have that. We want to give it to them that they can have the same joy we have. I am free in Christ. The shackles are broken to sin. Now understand that each of us was born in bondage to sin according to a sin nature we received from Adam. David earlier read Ephesians 2, going back there again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Other passages also describe the desperate and the hopeless condition every single human arrives in this world in. There is not freedom. They are in bondage to sin. But by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that can be broken. According to Colossians 1:13, 1 John 5:19, and other passages, every person begins under Satan's power, living in Satan's realm. Because that's what they desire. They desire to live according to what their flesh desires. Desire to live according to what Satan would entice them with. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it's even worse. Not only have they been blinded by Satan, it said their minds are darkened. They can't even think right. And a lot of you have experienced that. You try and talk with someone about Christ, and it's just like, is anybody home in there? Do you understand anything I'm talking about? And then they go on with holding on to mythologies. Modern mythologies, quote-unquote scientific mythologies, but they're mythologies all the same. That out of nothing came everything for no purpose. And yet they want to argue about purposes. I'm sorry, it's a myth. God said what he did. Creator created everything for a purpose. And that's why there's meaning in life. That's why you have rationality. That's why you can think, because God gave you a mind to do so. You're not the chance cosmic action of chemicals or atoms bouncing back and forth against each other. You're not chance. You were created by God for a very specific purpose. And so their minds are darkened. The result, according to Romans 3:12 and 6:16 through 20, is that natural man cannot do right. We're slaves to sin. That's how we come. And you remain in that wretched condition, and everyone does remain in that wretched condition if they've not yet become a Christian. That's just reality. They may think themselves very wise, but as Romans tells us, they become fools in what they're even saying, and they can't even recognize it. That's a heartache for us, because we'd like them to come to knowledge of the truth. Understand that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, left the glories of heaven. We can't even begin to describe it, though John has a bit of a glimpse of it in Revelation 4. Isaiah sees a little glimpse in Isaiah 6. But we can't begin to understand what that is, except it's beyond our imagination. Christ left the glories of heaven, became a man. God took on human flesh to free us from that bond of sin by paying the price for us. That is the high cost of our sin. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 explains it took that kind of price, the greatest price that could be paid in order to free us from our bondage. It actually says this, 1 Peter 1:18, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Never forget that. Never let it be diminished. The cost of sin is high because God is holy. And he instituted a penalty for violating that holiness at the very beginning. Remember, he told Adam, "From every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in it that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now death is separation. And there became a separation that day because Adam did take of it. He knew what he was doing. He took of it and he got separated from God right then. And as John put in his testimony here, you see, God, he's there. It's not God that went away. It's man. It's Adam and Eve that hid from God, not God hiding from them. Man then naturally separates himself from God. Because God is just, once Adam had sinned, he couldn't just overlook it. Somehow there had to be satisfaction for that sin. Its penalty had to be paid. Death had to occur. The problem for man is that if death occurs, we're left condemned, bound for eternal separation from God and punishment in hell. We can't pay our own price. Now, animals were sacrificed as substitutes, but they're not equivalent. They could not pay the price needed. Hebrews 10:4 states, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." In addition, when anybody that was not guilty that could pay a substitute could only be paying the substitute for one person for one sin. There had to be a human who was sinless and had a value beyond one person. And only Jesus Christ, who is both man and God, has that value. Born of the Virgin Mary without human father, and so he does not inherit Adam's sin, as all the rest of us have. His life lived complete submission to God the Father, so that he never sinned. In all points tempted as we are, according to Hebrews 4:14, yet no sin, no violation of anything God ever commanded. And since he is God in human flesh, his life is also of infinite worth and therefore sufficient to be a substitute for all mankind, not just one individual for one sin. Jesus willingly paid the price for sin by dying on the cross sin sacrifice on Golgotha's hill. And that's what we looked back on Friday at. Now understand, Jesus was not forced there. He was not coerced there. He did it of his own will, out of love for us whom he created. There could not be a higher price. Now that price does not reflect how valuable you are. Because frankly, neither you nor I carry any intrinsic value. Whatever value we have as humans is because we are made in God's image. It's in our relationship with our Creator that we have value. It is that reflection of God that gives us worth, period. Man is not free, though he keeps trying to exercise this, and many are slaughtered because of it, of thinking value is what we place upon a human. They're valuable because they're pretty. They're valuable because they're a good singer. They're valuable because they got a position of power. They're valuable because they have some talent. They're valuable because they can take a stick and hit a little ball and make it go a long ways. That's value? Right? No, we have value because we're created in the image of God. So even the person who can't even pick up the stick still has value. Even the person who is born and has all sorts of deformities still has value because it's related to them being made in the image of God. Now, again, then it's that reflection of God that gives us worth. In addition, God has no need for us that forced or compelled him to redeem us. Understand that God is completely self-sufficient. He needs nothing. So that all that God has done for us has been done out of his selfless love for us. Not something in you that caused him to love you, but because he chose to do so. That's a very different kind of love. Let's face it, when you find someone you like and you want to start dating them, maybe eventually marry them, there is this element that's because they're doing something for you. You're getting back something. There's something in them that you like. This is completely different. God demonstrated his own love toward us, according to Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is choosing to love despite the person, and there's nothing there to love that's attractive to love. Instead, it's a commitment to love because of his own character. That's very different. God did not need us. Everything he needs is completely satisfied within the relationship with the triune Godhead. And yet, this is what Scripture says he has done. He has paid the price of Jesus' life as a demonstration of this incredible love of God in the midst of our utter depths of sin. Now, if God did not redeem us because we're worthy, then why would he pay that kind of price? Was it to save us from the suffering in hell? Maybe just a compassion issue? No, actually not. And that thought also arises from the pride of man who thinks that everything centers around him. And that's the way we naturally think. Everything centers around us. Let's face it, it starts when you're a little kid and you play the game, you know, cover your eyes. You know, where's Scotty? You know, move the hands. Oh, there he is. We play that game with our kids, don't we? You who have infants, you'll be playing that with your kids. I guarantee it. Like the world closes down if you can't see? That's how selfish we are. And it only gets worse as we get older. We're inherently that way. But God is not. It was not because of something in us. It wasn't to keep us from suffering. Anytime we have those kind of ideas, the focal point ends up changing. It becomes about man. Do you understand that salvation of mankind is not about man? It's about God and his glory. We are simply beneficiaries who've received a blessing as a result of something that really isn't about us. We're peripheral to the issue. And we don't like that. Because it causes us, we have to be humble to believe it. And that's against our pride. The focal point of salvation is God, not man. It is His glory that's important, not man's. The whole means of salvation through Christ was so that He could be both the just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, according to Romans 3:26. All that has been done and will be done is for the purpose of praise and glory of His grace. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. If you're already still there from reading Ephesians 2 a minute ago, it's just right there. But Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm just going to quickly run through this and see what Paul writes here about the focus of what our salvation's about. Chapter 1, verse 4, we find that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Tell me, did you have anything to do with that? Verse 5, we find God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself. Did you have anything to do with that? No. Verse 7, we find that redemption has come through the blood of Jesus Christ, by which He has granted forgiveness of our trespasses according to His riches and grace, or the riches of His grace. Did you have anything to do with that? Verse 11 and 14, find God has promised that those He has redeemed, He has given them an eternal inheritance and given them the Holy Spirit as a pledge. Did you have anything to do with that? No. You look at this, the essence of salvation, you have nothing to do with it. No. You have nothing to do with it. This is God at work. And why? Something in us? No. Look back at verse 4. Because the kind intention of His will, or His love in verse 4, the kind intention of His will, verse 5, the riches of His grace, verse 7, and the intention of His own purposes in verses 8 and 11. That's why He did it. I didn't see anything there that says you. His love extended to us. We are simply beneficiaries. Why? Well, verses 6, 12, and 14 all speak to this. The praise and glory of His grace. Verses 9 through 11, the fulfillment of His own will and purposes in Christ. In specific, He did not save you to keep you from hell. He saved you so you might be holy and blameless before Him, verse 3, as a part of the inheritance of Christ, verses 10 and 11, so that you, and this is amazing, you, me, sinful creatures, should be to the praise, the glory of His grace. He takes us and glorifies Himself. Amazing. So salvation is not about you, it's about God. Its focus is His glory, not your comfort. Salvation is not from hell to heaven. It is from sin unto righteousness. The righteous go to heaven, sinners go to hell. That's the relationship of your destiny to what He's done. He saved you from sin to righteousness. To glorify Him, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal destination of the individual is the result of the personal relationship to either sin or righteousness. Which one is your master? Now that brings us to this question of lordship, which is critical, and it adds to the importance of the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus had died and remained in the grave, there would be no evidence for His payment for sin as being sufficient. In addition to much worse, without the resurrection, Jesus would have proved to be a liar because He said He would if He did not keep His promise to rise on the third day. And if Jesus remained dead, then none of His other promises could be believed as well. None of them. He would simply be another dead liar who stirred up a religion. And there's certainly a lot of those in history. There'd be no redemption, no forgiveness of sin. Sin bondage would not be broken. It would remain our master. And every human would have remained in sin's bondage, simply acquiring more debt. And I recognize that there are those that suggest that the resurrection is not important. They claim it's a side issue to salvation, that it's not crucial whether people believe it or not. Those people have never bothered to read Romans 10:9 or 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 10:9 is clear that salvation is only granted to those who believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you don't believe that, you're not saved, and you won't be saved until you do. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul answers a challenge to the resurrection that was given, because there were who were challenging it. Starting in verse 13, he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." The resurrection is pivotal. It's crucial. Without it, we have no hope. And there's no reason for us to meet or do anything but pursue whatever we want to pursue, because there'd be no truth. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives us hope because it demonstrates his power to make sinful people into new creations, as he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Or as Romans 1:4 puts it in proving his resurrection's importance, "Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." His identity is proven in his resurrection. It also proves he's our master. Colossians 1:13, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's the transfer that takes place. I have a new master. You have a master. Who is it? Now, what practical difference should all this make in your life? Well, Paul explains that, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In this chapter, he also explains the purpose of baptism. Let me read this for you, and I'll make a couple comments as I go along. There's a contrast throughout this. The bondage of sin is broken, so those who place their faith in Christ have a new master. There's a contrast here between death and life throughout the whole chapter. Died to sin, alive to God. 6:1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" In other words, for the Christian to continue in sin is contrary to who they are in Christ. It's opposite of the new nature you've been given. Verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we have also in the likeness of his resurrection." Our identification with Christ is his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we perform baptism as we do. That's the meaning of the word itself. It means to immerse. And it is done, as Romans 6 here, in identification, personal identification with the individual of, "I have died who I was. I've been crucified with Christ. I have been buried with Christ. I have been raised up to newness of life." That's what water baptism signifies. It doesn't save you. It doesn't give you extra grace. It does nothing other than let you identify with Christ. It's your personal testimony. And that's what John did. Right, John?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay? He was saved a while ago. This is reality, and all he has done today is publicly declare that to everybody. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were, past tense, you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a huge radical change. And it's all bound up in the resurrection. Because it's the resurrection that gives us hope. Hope for tomorrow, hope for today. We have hope for the future because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, as stated in Colossians 1:18. And that assures us that day two, we also, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will also have resurrected bodies. What we have now will be gone. Now, those of you who are young, you may be like, yeah, wait a minute, I kind of like my body. Those of us who are getting older, you know what? We're really looking forward to that. Okay? We really are. Amen, Mary? I'm looking forward to that. That is a hope for the future. I don't know what it will be, but I know from 1 John 3:2, whatever it is, it's going to be like Christ. And the little glimpses we have is a completely different kind of body. And as one who likes to eat, I'm glad his resurrected body was eating. Praise God, we're going to get to eat things in heaven. Wow. But no sin, no being offensive to anybody else. And they're not going to be offensive to you either because there's no sin with anybody. No aches, no pains, no sadness, no sorrow. God will even wipe away the tears from our eyes. But there's also the hope in the immediate because according to 1 Thessalonians 5:13 through 17, those who are alive, that's our hope for the future. We'd be transformed. But in the present, we have a hope because we are already new creatures, as Romans 6 has just explained. Whatever I was, I'm not any longer. I've been crucified with Christ, as Paul put it, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Am I where I want to be yet? No. I'm a long ways from that. A long ways from that. A long way from what Diane wants me to be. And she has good designs for me of righteousness and being a better husband, being a more godly man. I'm a long ways from that, but I'm also a long ways from where I was. And every day, every week, every month, every year, as long as the Lord tarries, he continues to change us into the image of his Son. And that's his promise in Philippians 1, I believe it's verse 16. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete into the day of Christ. All of it is bound up in the resurrection. So what are we celebrating today? Hope, truth, life, a new master, everything in the resurrection of Christ. So do you really want to celebrate a bunny? No. Jesus Christ, risen. The bondage is broken. Live in freedom as a slave to righteousness. We're going to conclude our service with one of my favorite resurrection hymns. Christ the Lord is risen today, 367, if the musicians would come on up.